Praise the Lord for enabling us to come together on a Sunday like this, in spite of whatever the fears the world is trying to bring forth. We have a God whom we serve. We have a God who cares for us as much as we want to care for ourselves. Remember, He cares for us more than we ourselves. We are thankful for enabling us to come together in this manner as we continue our series on the Bible. May I have each of our attention in being able to look into the scriptures, especially from the book of Joshua. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Joshua. We have completed 12 chapters of the book of Joshua. Amazing books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, even Joshua. And in between, we have meditated the book of Job as well, because we believe he was during the time of the patriarchs. As we continue the series on the Bible, declaring the whole counsel of God, may the Lord enable us to study His Word in our personal time. If you have not been an ardent student of the Word of God who studies the Scriptures systematically, I think it's very essential for us to take this opportunity as a church when we are meditating on the various books of the Bible, that we take time in our personal meditation as well to go deeper into every verse of the chapters that we meditate upon. And that gives us a better perspective in being able to see the scriptures in the light of what God is speaking to us and what His plan is in our lives. Today, God willing, we will meditate upon the portions from Joshua chapter 13 to Joshua chapter 19. Just as a recap, the patriarchs used to live in the place called Mesopotamia, and God chose Abraham and brought him from the land of Ur all the way to the land of Canaan. So from the east, they came all the way to the west to Canaan. And later on, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all lived in Canaan. In between, they used to go to Egypt and came back because of the famine, etc. But during Jacob's time, there was a severe famine, and God prepared the people of Israel. When they moved to Egypt, that Joseph was already there, and they lived there for more than 400 years in slavery in Egypt, and later God brought them back into the land of Canaan. And coming into the land of Canaan, coming back into the land of Canaan, is what the book of Joshua talks about. The first five chapters talks about the crossing into the land of Canaan. And then from 6th chapter to 12th chapter, it talks about conquering the land of Canaan. And now, from chapter 13 to 19, we are going to meditate upon claiming the land of Canaan. And finally, for chapters 20 to 24, we will meditate upon being able to consecrate oneself in the land of Canaan. So today, we are going to look into, from chapters 13 to 19, claiming the land of Canaan. They were able to win over the enemies. The enemies in chapter 6 to 12, where we saw the spiritual enemies, which is the world, the flesh, and Satan, and how we learned from the book of Joshua, chapter 6 to chapter 12. Today, we are going to look at chapter 13 to 19, and we will look at the last verse of Joshua chapter 19, which is, please join with me, in reading this all together. It's there in your sermon notes as well. Let us read this together, please. Joshua chapter 19 and verse 51 all together. These were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. In some of the English translations, it says they made an end of dividing the land. It's a kind of a country. Now the country of Israel is being formed, in other words. I know right now in the 1940s, there was a country of Israel once again being formed, but this was the first time Israel was formed as a country. So they crossed into the land, crossed the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, and they conquered the enemies. Now they have to claim the land. They have to claim the promise. They have to claim the promise. Just because the promise is given doesn't mean that they take it. They have to claim the promise. Spiritually speaking as well. It's not just crossing the Red Sea experience of being able to be saved, but to be able to have a kind of experience where you consider the Holy Spirit of God to be your control. The Holy Spirit of God to have control over your life. That is what crossing of Jordan is. Sometimes many of us settle down crossing of the Red Sea and say, I'm saved, done with it. And we keep grumbling, mumbling, and commenting, complaining like the people wandering in the wilderness. Are you still in the wilderness? There are questions that I want to ask maybe from the beginning. Are you still in Egypt, in the bondage of sin? Have you crossed the Red Sea, being saved, to be baptized and to say, Christ saved me? But just being saved doesn't let you being able to experience the abundance of living that God has given us until and unless you experience the crossing of the Jordan River. Being able to say, Lord, not only are you my Savior, I want you to be my Master and Lord. That is what crossing of Jordan is. So that you can be a victorious Christian. And that is what this life in the land of Canaan is talking about. This particular sermon is titled, Inheriting the Promise. Inheriting the Promise. So they have occupied, or actually the land of Canaan that they were victorious upon in the chapter 6 to 12. And the land that they are going to occupy can be shown in this particular map. Please join with me in seeing this particular map, which talks about this area. Remember, they crossed the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, and in between is the Jordan River. Never ever forget this picture. There is Red Sea on the bottom, Sea of Galilee on the top, and the river that connects Sea of Galilee down to Dead Sea is a descender. The word Jordan means descender, and it is flowing down from Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea. They cross the river, and now after all that, this is the land that they have during the time of Joshua. In all this, I want us to focus upon three important cities. And those cities are, I try to remove everything else and try to show you three important cities. One is the land of Shittim, Gilgal, and Shiloh. Remember these three places. When we started off the first sermon on the book of Joshua, it was Shittim to Gilgal. Remember that? Shittim to Gilgal is the crossing of the Jordan River. And Gilgal is a place where they were camping. They had, wherever they have camped, they had their tabernacle set up. So in Shittim, they had the tabernacle set up. And then Gilgal, they came and they camped there. From Gilgal, they went all to the central part, to the southern part, and to the northern part, and won over the various enemies, like enemies related to Jericho, enemies related to Ai, and many other places that we have seen last few weeks. Those were the places where they were conquering over the enemies, being more than conquerors, while they were in Gilgal. And today, we are going to see those things that have happened from Shittim to Gilgal to Shiloh. These words, these cities you might have heard, but not in the context of the scriptures. You might have heard about these words in its own isolation. But now, let us see how they are connected. It's very important for us, geographically as well, historically, and much more spiritually as well. Shittim to Gilgal. So let us see, first of all, in this particular sermon, these three things. I think they're already printed on your sermon notes. The three places, Shittim, Gilgal, and Shiloh. Three important places. I hope you will remember for life. The purpose of sharing this series is for us to be able to have an imprint of the Word of God and what happened in the Old Testament and what I can learn from the Old Testament. So chapter 13 of Joshua chapter 13, talks about something that has happened originally in Shittim. That is what is recorded in chapter 13. And I'm talking to you about the inheritance of the land, the promised land, for this people of Israel. So we'll start off with Shittim as to what has happened. Chapter 13 talks about, note it down, 2.5 tribes. 2.5 tribes. Total how many tribes are there? Okay, I think it's always a contention in terms of understanding how many tribes are there. 12 sons of Israel, but there were 12 tribes of Israel plus one more tribe, which is the tribe of Levi. Because Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, became tribes, separate tribes. So the 12 tribes and one more tribe, which is the tribe of Levi. And God said to the tribe of Levi, that if you see the last verse of Joshua chapter 13, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he had promised to them. So there is something unique about the tribe of Levi. So when we talk about the 12 tribes of Israel, usually we don't talk specifically about the tribe of Levi, because they are a special tribe that God himself said, I myself am their inheritance. Though they get some cities later on, they don't have a territory or states, if I may. The states, you know, United States of Israel, if I may. Each tribe had their own state, and they were all united to start with. So that's why we see, who are those 2.5 tribes? Please note it down. It will be good. Sometimes we don't know what are the tribes of Israel. The 2.5 tribes that were mentioned in chapter 13 are the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and a half tribe of Manasseh. Already Joseph's children have two double portion, because Joseph was the firstborn son of Rachel, whom Jacob loved the most. And so he loved so much that God enabled him, Joseph, to have both his sons have the allotment of being able to get the land as such. So Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh. Why am I mentioning as part of Shittim? Because, please note it down, they were given on the east of Jordan. Jordan River, I showed you the Jordan River. There is on the right side, the east of Jordan. And the west side is, the left side is the west of Jordan. So we see here that on the east of Jordan, in Numbers chapter 32, Moses, when he was still alive, before they crossed the Jordan, while they were in Shittim, from Numbers 25, just want to give you a picture, from Numbers chapter 25 onwards, they were camping in Shittim. Numbers chapter 25 onwards. It is in the land of Moab. And while they were in Shittim, they had a conversation, these 2.5 tribes. They said, hey, we want to stay in this side of Jordan. We want to stay. And 2.5 tribes of those children of Israel said, we want to remain on the east side of Jordan. Moses says, you may want to stay, but you need to help your brothers. All the men who are the men of war, we want you to cross the Jordan River, help out in conquering the enemies, and later on, you can go back and occupy your land that was promised in the book of Numbers to be allotted. So Joshua chapter 13 is being allotted, but it was promised while they were in Shittim. While they were in Shittim, they were allotted this land on the east of Jordan. On the east of Jordan. If I may, again, picturesque view always helps. So in the map, if you see here, on the right side of Jordan River again, remember, Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, Jordan River. I'll keep repeating it as many times. Please don't get bored with it, because even when we go to the New Testament, I will still say Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, Jordan River, because the entire biblical story is centered around this area. All right? So if you see here on the right side of it, this area was captured. They won over various kings, Sihon, Og of Bashan, and all these places. By the way, this place is called Gilead. We'll try to study about it later on. So this part on the left side is divided into East Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben. This is the half tribe of Manasseh. There's West Manasseh as well. East Manasseh, West Manasseh. You see that? Many times when there is a river that separates it, you have East, West. Those of us who have come from our countries, East Godavari, West Godavari. See, why? Because there is a river that separates both of them. And that is why East and West. This is called East Manasseh, West Manasseh. We'll see about West Manasseh at a later point of time. Right? So East Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben. All these three or two and a half tribes occupy the right side of it, which was already promised. They won over the enemies before they crossed the Jordan River under the leadership of Moses. But they did not claim that land yet till they crossed the river, helped their brothers conquer the enemies, come back and occupy this land. Okay? So please keep a note of that. That was what has happened in Shittim. And later on, in the area of Shittim, on Mount Nebo, Moses dies. And Joshua becomes the next leader. And Joshua, under the leadership of Joshua, they travel from Shittim to Gilgal. When they travel from Shittim to Gilgal, that is where they cross the Jordan River. I hope you will remember it. This is not something that you will just remember it for now and forget it. Throughout our life, we need to be able to understand that God is a God. When He had promised, you might claim the promise much later. While Moses was alive, that was what was promised to them. But it took them to travel all the way, and under the leadership of Joshua for almost 7 years, they were going after the various enemies, winning over those enemies, and that is when they came back and occupied the land. Many scriptural lessons that we can learn. When God has promised us, He is not only a God who is a promise-giving God, but He's a promise-fulfilling God as well. It might take time, my dear, let me tell you. Many times, we are people who cannot wait. We are like a microwave generation. You cannot wait. Instant. Instant this, instant that. But we have a God. In His time, He'll make all things beautiful. Not our time. We cannot expedite God to do something when He has a plan to do at each specific time. Because He has a bigger plan. He's a God who sees. He is an El Roi God. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows what is going to happen at the end while you are still in the beginning. Isn't it wonderful for us to worship such a wonderful God who is an El Roi God, who sees me, who sees everything that is happening in my life, because He's a God who promised me and He will fulfill that promise in my life. I want to inherit the promise when the time comes. Till then, I'll wait. That should be our spiritual way of handling the situations that have come across in our lives. Now, let's go to Gilgal. Gilgal. You have known the place. In the chapters 5, they move to Gilgal, and that is a place where God enables them to build a stone, 12 stones, and also they were circumcised. And that is a place where Gilgal means rolled away. God has rolled away the reproach of Egypt in the land of Gilgal. Gilgal is a place. Though they came out of the land of Egypt, but Egypt was still in their heart. While they were wandering in the wilderness, God had to take away the Egypt from Israel. They came out of the land of Egypt when they crossed the Red Sea. But for them to have the Egypt being taken out of their hearts, they had to cross the Jordan River. You need to cross the Jordan River in order to let Egypt get out of you. Because we are people of flesh. In spite of being born again and baptized, we still are living in carnality. Feeding the flesh in such a manner that we are living in the wilderness. Complaining, though God is providing, we are still those people who keep grumbling against things. The moment you cross the Red Sea and get into Gilgal, that is when God is saying, I have removed the reproach of Egypt. While you were in Gilgal, rolled away, every burden of my heart rolled away. There's a song which I get reminded of. So that is what Gilgal is. In Gilgal, they were in Gilgal all this while, from chapter 5 onwards, even in chapter 14 onwards as well. Please note it down. Gilgal, another 2.5 tribes were allotted in Gilgal. Another 2.5 tribes were allotted in Gilgal. Chapters 14 through 17 talks about another 2.5 tribes. Important. You know, I'm not trying to give you a knowledge-based sermon, but without being able to know what has happened, you cannot be able to apply the knowledge that God has given. That is where wisdom comes. Wisdom is application of knowledge. If you don't know, what will you apply? So you need to know the scriptures. Maybe you have read through the scriptures, but I don't know if you have understood. Or it may be a reminder, if you know everything about the scriptures, wonderful brother, wonderful sister, please realize that God is once again reminding us of what we already know. But maybe if you don't know, it's a very good way of being able to know what has happened in chapters 14 to 17. Go back to your homes, read through it in the light of what we are just looking at from a summary perspective, because if you go one verse at a time, it will take time. So, but we want to be able to give some homework for us to go and read the scriptures. And by the way, who are these 2.5 tribes? Join with me in writing down the 2.5 tribes: Judah, Ephraim, and half Manasseh. These are the other 2.5 tribes that are allotted, or they were given to claim the promised land, to claim or inherit the promise, to go inherit the promise. You are given the promise, but unless and until you go and inherit the promised land, you will not be able to experience the abundance of God working in you, through you, in order to be able to live a victorious Christian life. Otherwise, we will be always a defeated Christian, always saying, God, yes, Lord, you have saved me, but I'm not able to experience the promises of inheritance that you have given me. You can experience that after you have crossed Jordan River, having conquered the enemy, to claim the inheritance or the promise that God has given. So Joshua chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 talks about these 2.5 tribes. So total how many in math? Total how many tribes? 5 tribes. By the time you are in chapter 17, 5 of the tribes are allocated the land. Specific land. So join with me in being able to see again in a geographical manner how these 5 tribes were allotted the land. If you see here on the left side, this was the border that they had occupied. By the way, this people of Philistines, they have always been like a thorn for them, because if you know, we'll talk about it when we go to the 1 Samuel and other places, where there is one person by name, a giant by name Goliath, who comes from the Philistines, because he comes from there and attacked these people. We will see that when geographically, when you see it, you will know from where he came. Just wanted to give you a preview of it. But these are the 5 tribes: East Manasseh, West Manasseh. You see that side by side? So much of land. And if you see here, Ephraim, that is another son of Joseph. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Judah on the left. Judah, this whole, what color this is. I'm not good in telling what the colors are. But you see this Judah, maybe there's a dark orange. What do you call that? Sorry? Mustard, okay. Mustard color. On the right side, just as a reminder, East Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben. The other enemies are still here. Amalekites, Edomites, Moabites, Ammonites, Philistines, Arameans, they're all still there. But God, in spite of all the enemies around, he was giving them their country. The country of Israel, as of Joshua's time. Now these are the things, the places where they have claimed thus far by the time they are in chapter 17. chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, as I was telling you. You know, in these chapters, there is one chapter I like the most. I'm not trying to favor one chapter over the other, but while the other chapters talk about geography, the cities, and all that, chapter 14 talks about one character. Join with me in writing down that particular character is none other than Caleb. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Wonderful. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Who is this Caleb? Who is this Caleb, my dear? Caleb is none other than one of the two spies who came after spying out the promised land under the leadership of Moses, came back. Out of the two people, in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, if you read it, out of the two people, the first person was Caleb. Caleb was the one who quieted them, who spoke, "This is the land, we can go." Go read chapter 13. We have gone through it. That's why I'm not going back to that portion. People were saying, the other 10 people, representatives from each of the tribe, they said, "Oh, they are giants. We are like grasshoppers." They were walking by sight, not by faith. But this man, Caleb, was a man of faith. In the whole chapter 13, only Caleb's voice was heard. Chapter 14, we will see Joshua coming in. Joshua was there who said, "Okay, Caleb, I'm with you. Let us talk together now." And they spoke together. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Very important phrase, if I may, to be able to understand what exactly this says. Following. Nowadays, with the social networking, following is such a term that we relate it to social networking. The other day, I have been to a Facebook help page. I don't know how many of us go to help page of Facebook. But in that page, I came across this statement. And please listen to what it says on Facebook help page about following. You know, see, people follow on Facebook, right? They say, if you are friends with someone, you automatically follow them. If you are friends with someone, you automatically follow them. If you send someone a friend request who allows everybody to follow them, you'll automatically follow their posts. You can make the posts of people and pages you follow appear at the top of your news feed with "see first." One statement in this really caught my attention. Because there are many things which we can just take it, but if you are sensitive to how God can speak even through a regular website, the one statement that came to my attention was, if you are friends with someone, you automatically follow them. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. He was automatically following the Lord, wholly follow the Lord, not partially, not letting anyone know, friends, so that I will not connect with them, but I still know, not from a distance. Closely following, wholly following. Who was it? Caleb wholly followed the Lord. If you are friends with someone, you automatically follow them. Caleb had a friend in the Jehovah God. He found Jehovah God as a friend. And he was able to follow that friend. And that friend, the Jehovah God, in the Old Testament, Joshua was a symbolism of Jesus Christ. Because the name Joshua means Jehovah saves, or he's my salvation. And that is the name that was given to Jesus. The Hebrew name of Jesus is Joshua. Jesus in Greek. So if you see, originally, well, to start with, when he came as one of the spies, he was telling. But the moment he saw a friend in Joshua, he was strengthened. He could have said, "What a friend I have in Joshua." I don't know if he would have sung that song. He was able to find a friend in Joshua. He was able to find a friend in Jehovah. And the moment he found a friend in Jehovah, he started following. He started following the Lord. in the same chapter, Joshua chapter 14, there are three times repeatedly talking about Caleb. Wholly followed the Lord. I picked it from the New King James Version. If you have the New American Standard, it says, followed the Lord fully. Wholly, fully, completely. Nindu manasuto, it says, in Telugu. Nindu manasuto vembadinchad. Completely, not a half-heartedness, not a half-spiritedness. Completely surrendering himself and completely following the Lord. Three times. Joshua chapter 14, verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren who went with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. He was 85 years old man by then. He was 40 years old when he was sent as a spy. 45 years later, now he says, that time I have wholly followed the Lord. 45 years ago, I wholly followed the Lord. Now also, in chapter verse 9, Moses swore on that day saying, not only I have followed the Lord my God, Moses also gave a testimony saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. That is what Moses told about Caleb. And then Joshua, he gives him the land of Hebron. And then Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. I love that. For 45 years, he did not give up wholly following the Lord. Verse 8 talks about 45 years ago. Verse 14 talks about the current day, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord. Can God speak about you like that? Can God speak about me like that? About you, my dear brother or sister? Wholly following the Lord, my dear. To the extent of being able to say, what a friend I have in Jesus. All my sins and griefs to bear. Yesterday also we sang that song. God gave me a confirmation. Yes, Lord. I'm glad while I'm meditating upon this, you confirmed to me about having a friend in Jesus. Have a friend in Jesus. You will have a friend in Jesus if you are following him. If you are following him wholly. You are my friends if you do what I tell you. John chapter 15. I will no longer call you as servants or slaves, but I call you my friends. Can you be called a friend of God? Abraham was a friend of God. Multiple times it's repeated. Can you be called? Follow him wholly. You are called a friend of God. Oh, my dear brother and sister. When I was reading through this chapter 14, God really reminded me, am I like Caleb? Am I like Caleb being faithful to my God? Caleb was promised the land 45 years ago. Out of all the people who came out of the land of Egypt, only two people survived, not even Moses. Those two people remained together all those 45 years, and also while they were in the promised land, these two friends, Joshua and Caleb. Though Joshua was given the leadership, Caleb did not stop following the Lord to the extent of reminding Joshua, Joshua, don't you remember how Moses, the servant of God, spoke to both of us? They were together, my dear. Caleb didn't say, hey, I'm the first one, Joshua. I should have been the leader. How come God gave you the leadership? No! He was ready to be able to be under the leadership of Joshua in order to be able to be a friend of Joshua, because he saw a friend in him to the extent of being able to see Christ in the Old Testament, to know that he's the one who is a friend. Though the other people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, he also experienced all the troubles they had for 40 years when they were wandering in the wilderness. Does it make sense? These two people, they gave a good report. They survived. They could have gone into this promised land immediately. Did they? No. They had to deal with other people. And they had to face the consequences of the other people's sin for 40 years. And then they were able to claim the promise. First, Caleb was given that inheritance. When they were in the promised land, when they crossed the Jordan River, Caleb, chapter 14, was given the inheritance. God never forgets his promise, my dear. Even if it takes time, he will fulfill his promise. He is not a liar. He is a God. He is not a man that who lies. But when he promises, he fulfills it, my dear. Not in our way, in his way. Not in our time, in his time. In his time. Caleb waited. Lord, when will I get it? While I'm waiting, I will worship you. While I'm waiting, I'll follow you. Even if it takes 45 years, I will follow you, Lord. Can we do that, my dear? Can we wait for 45 days when God gives us a promise? Very hard. I need it. God gave me the promise. I need it fulfilled now. Many times we are such kind of people. But God has a plan, my dear. As I learn, as I share with you, I hope you are also being encouraged through the promises that God has given, that he is a God who fulfills his promise. In Joshua chapter 15, Caleb goes and fights against certain people that were still there in that place. It's called Kiriath Arba, verse 13. Kiriath Arba. And that Kiriath Arba was renamed to a place called Hebron. There were giants there. The same Caleb who came back with the other spies, and when people were saying, they are giants, we are like grasshoppers, there are Anakites there, how can we go and win over them? Caleb, when he went back to this promised land after 45 years, his focus was on the giants. The Anakites were still there, my dear. And his goal was to win over the giants. He went and faced the giants. When he inherited the promise, he remembered 45 years ago how he saw those giants. Now he goes back and fights against those giants. He wins over them. The land of Hebron was filled with giants. He had to win over them to inherit the land. And when he was inheriting the land, let me tell you one thing. Something that has happened in this particular verse 16. Joshua chapter 15 and verse 16. Notice this carefully. Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, as a wife." He was not only a man who had friends in Joshua, but he was a man who focused on his family as well. He focused on his family. Not much is talked about. I don't know anything about the Caleb's wife. But there is one person that is mentioned here. That is Caleb's daughter. And her name is Aksa. I don't know if you have heard people with that name. Wonderful name. Aksa. Daughter of Caleb. Today is International Women's Day. Let me tell you, God has concern over women. He has concern over the daughters of Israel. He has burden over them to the extent of being able to take care of his daughters. Caleb had a daughter by name Aksa. And he had concern over how his daughter is going to get married and whom she is going to get married to. And you know what he said? The one who is going to attack Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter. Caleb was a warrior. Spiritually speaking, he was a spiritual warrior. He had the armor of God. When he had concern over his daughter, he wanted his daughter to get married to a warrior as well. Parents, if you have daughters yet to get married, are you a warrior of God? If you are a warrior of God, Pray for your daughter's husband to be a warrior of God. That is what he had a concern over the women in his family. That his next generation also should continue the heritage of the faith that is passed along to the next generation. So he had concern over his daughter. His daughter, to the extent of being able to rely on her father to know that what my father is going to choose for me is the person who would be just like my father. As my father has been a warrior, how wonderful my husband should be. That is how fathers should be as well. The daughter should say, I want to have a husband just like my dad. Why? Because my dad is a spiritual warrior, a prayer warrior. He knows, he depends upon the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. If my dad has wholly followed the Lord, how wonderful it would be if my husband also is wholly following the Lord. Women, pray about the fact. It's not about the kind of job they have. How spiritual they are, that is more important. Look for a husband who is a spiritual person. Fathers, be an example to your daughters. This woman was able to find a husband just like her dad, because her dad was looking for someone who is a warrior. Who is a warrior. And then Othniel is a person who goes and captures it. And Othniel comes, and so in verse 17, it says he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. Othniel will come back in Judges as one of the judges of Israel. Othniel, the husband of Aksa. What a wonderful family this is. Caleb, a great man of God. Now his next generation, who he focused upon. Aksa is a woman of God, to be able to rely on whom God will provide to her. And she supported her dad. And later when she got married to Othniel, she supported her husband to be the judge of Israel. Women's support enables men to be able to be strong and work for the Lord. Sometimes women are the ones who tend to bring them down and say, why are you spending so much time in the work of the Lord? But that woman who fears the Lord, who supports her family, will be able to see the blessings of the Lord in her own family. That is how she builds her home as a wise woman, to be able to be of a support. And as today we remember the women, I got reminded of this wonderful woman of God, Aksa. And later when they get married, they come and they stand in front of Caleb. And Caleb said to her in verse 18, what do you want? As a father asking the daughter, daughter, what do you want? What do you want, my daughter? A father's concern can be seen here, just like a heavenly father's concern is. Oh, the daughters, your heavenly father is asking you, what do you want, my daughter? Then, in verse 19, she says, give me a blessing. Give me a blessing. Asking for the blessings from the Father. Spiritually speaking, asking for the blessings from the Heavenly Father. Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of Negev, give me also the springs of water. You gave me the land, give me the water to be able to feed that land. I need the water as well. Water representing the Word of God, in other words, or the Holy Spirit of God, giving us the joy of salvation, rivers of living water flowing out. I need the springs of water. I need to be not to have a dry land. I want to be able to experience the water-filled land, fruitful land in the land of Judah. She is from the land of Judah. Caleb was from the land of Judah. And that is what we see here. As we see here, as we continue trying to understand what we have learned, let us look at Joshua chapter 17 as well. Joshua chapter 17, again talking about women. Let me tell you, it's not just a coincidence. I believe God had a purpose in being able to focus on women from the scriptural portion that we have seen. Not only Aksa, the daughter of Caleb, but also chapter 17 talks about, in verse 3, Zelophehad. I think we meditated upon it in the book of Numbers as well. Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, only daughters. And these are the names of these daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Noah. Did you know that Noah is a unisex name? Well, not only men, women also can have this name, because one of the daughters of Zelophehad is Noah. Noah means comfort, by the way, just to let you know. At the time of Noah's birth, they said, God will comfort us. That is our Noah or Nahum. Nahum also has come from the same root word. These daughters of Zelophehad were given inheritance. Out of all the sons of Israel, God blessed the women to have their inheritance. God does not neglect his daughters as much as he cares for his sons. He cares for his daughters as well. And the daughters of Zelophehad were given the land, as it mentions in chapter 17. By the way, chapter 17 is talking about the half of Manasseh. Remember the half of Manasseh, the west Manasseh. Now let's move on to chapter 18. Chapter 18, quickly, let us move on, my dear. Joshua chapter 18. It says here, important verse. All this while they were in Gilgal. Now in verse 18, chapter 1, verse 1, please read anyone. Joshua 18, 1. At Shiloh. What a wonderful experience now. From Shittim, they have moved to Gilgal, had their tabernacle. Now, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh. Look at the unity of the sons of Israel. They could have met, oh, this, I got my land now. I will have my own way of gathering together. No, they all came together. They all came together, assembled together at one place, and that place is Shiloh. Shiloh, the word Shiloh has come from Shalom, talking about the peace. The whole land was subdued before them. They had peace and rest at Shiloh. And they have set up the tent of the meeting. The tabernacle was set up. Just to let you know, this tabernacle at Shiloh will remain there for hundreds of years. More than 300 years, this tabernacle will be there at Shiloh. Even when you are going through the book of Judges, the tabernacle was at Shiloh. During the time of Samuel, the tabernacle was at Shiloh. Did you know that? Many times we may not be able to connect all the dots. I hope you are the word of God is helping us to understand the importance of Shiloh. The place called Shiloh, where they have installed the tabernacle, and it remained there for hundreds of years. And they all gathered together at Shiloh. Irrespective of the lands that they had, when they had come to assemble together, they assembled at Shiloh. They have met together. And please note, in chapters 18 to 19, we see here, in verse 2, there remained, okay, let's move on quickly. Joshua chapter 18, verse 2. There remained among the sons of Israel seven tribes who had not divided their inheritance. So math is correct, right? Two and a half. Five, so the remaining is seven. So please note it down. Seven tribes. These seven tribes were allotted the land as part of chapters 18 and 19. They were allotted the land through a lot. By the way, what is this lot? Just to let you know, in those days, in the tabernacle, they had something called Urim and Thummim, which helped them to know the will of God. Urim and Thummim. That was what was used to allot the land. Whatever the lot was allocated, the lot came out for a tribe. Okay, for this tribe, Lord, help us to know your will. And then they say, okay, this goes to this particular tribe. note it down. I have listed down all the seven tribes. I don't know if you have ever written the tribes' names. It started off out of the seven tribes: Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan in its order. This is how each of the tribe was allotted the land. The moment they were allotted the land, they should not have any question. Oh, why didn't I get that land? That land could have been better for me. But God, when He assigns you, when He gives you that land, use that land for His glory. Very important, my dear. Urim and Thummim talks about the will of God. In this present generation that we are in, the will of God can be known through the word of God and His Spirit. And when He reveals His will, you accept His will, period. When He has allotted the land to each of the tribes, it's just like God giving gifts to each of the people. When God has given the gifts to each of the people, let them use it as God has given them. You don't go after them. Why didn't I get that land? See how this particular land now, everyone gets it. Some people got bigger land. Some people got smaller land. Why did they get bigger land? I should also get bigger land. No. When God gave you, just accept it. God has a purpose in giving you what you can take care of. The bigger the land, the more the accountability. The more you're responsible for. And that is how we see within the land of Judah, Simeon. Simeon is within. And if you see here, Benjamin squeezed between Ephraim and Judah. In between. And these are all the various tribes. Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Zebulun. Entire this, the west side of Jordan and the east side of Jordan. All of them were meeting at a place in Ephraim called Shiloh. This is the place they were meeting. All of them were coming. Maybe people who were in Ephraim, it was near to them. But who were in Judah, it was far off for them. They all met in Shiloh. To the extent of coming from all directions, even the crossing the Jordan River also, they came and met together at Shiloh. They gathered together to see how God is working out in their lives. I want to close with a few scriptural portions that are spiritually very essential for us to learn from these chapters. While you have the knowledge of the scriptures now, how can I apply the knowledge of the scriptures, as I've been sharing in between also the knowledge, the application of it? Some verses I want us to focus upon. And please join with me in reading those verses together, please. Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. A few verses I have noted it down from verse 51 onwards. Please join with me in reading it. This is what Moses told the children of Israel as God told Moses. Read it aloud with me. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. We'll stop there. We'll read the yellow portion later. I have underlined certain things there. Because when we underline it, it suddenly gets focused. When we just read it like that, okay. But note down, all of them starting with the letter D. Drive out all the inhabitants. Destroy all the groans. The destroy again comes. Demolish all their high places. Dispossess the inhabitants. Then dwell in it. What is the sequence here? Drive out, destroy, demolish, dispossess, then dwell. Put off, then put on. Book of Colossians talks about it. Put off everything that is not essential and then put on. If you have still certain things that are bothering inside you, but you still want to put on, Lord, I like this. Can I put it on? Christ-likeness. First, get rid of it. Detoxify yourself before you get the things that you need to add yourself. My dear, it's very essential in our lives. When God is giving us victory, it is our responsibility. Imagine the whole land of Israel is like your body or your life. There are various portions of your life that you need to be victorious upon. Maybe you have some temptation in your life. There is one portion of the land of Israel, for example. And you are still struggling with it. There are some still inhabitants you need to be victorious upon. God has given the victory. Christ's victory is given. But you need to be able to go dispossess them. Lord, this is bothering my spiritual life. I cannot lead my life like this. Help me to be victorious. Help me to drive out this temptation in my life. Maybe it's a temptation of your heart, temptation of your mind, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Maybe it's a money. It is sometimes a career. It may be certain people that might become a blocking factor for you to have your relationship with the Lord. What is it that is causing you blocks in being able to be a victorious Christian? You need to be able to ask God, Lord, help me to be victorious upon this. Then help me to dwell that in that land. Maybe there are certain portions in your life, certain specific situations in your life, certain chapters in your life that are where you're still struggling. Verse 55, notice it. Let's read it, the yellow portion now. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes, thorns in your sides. They shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Man, when I was reading it, it just gave me goosebumps. What? Is this what it is? Though I may claim victory, there are certain incidents, certain situations. Maybe it is anger that we have. Maybe it is an impatience that we have. Maybe it's certain things that we are unable to control ourselves. If you let them remain, they will be irritants. They will be thorns. They will be thorns. Now, let me relate to the portion we read. Please read. Joshua 13:13. Now the sons of Israel, but the sons of Israel did not dispossess the Jeshurites, Maacathites, for Geshur and Maacath live among Israel until this day. So they kept some people. So who are they now? Irritants, thorns. 1563, the sons of Judah could not drive them out. Who? The Jebusites. Chapter 16, verse 10, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites live in the midst of Ephraim to this day, and they became forced laborers. 17:12, but the sons of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities because the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. Oh my dear, maybe we are still struggling with certain areas in our life where we still keep them in our hearts and say, let them live, that's okay. I want to follow God, but these things I need to control myself. No, God. God, if I tell you, then I might not enjoy these pleasures of this world. Things like that. My dear, if there are certain areas in your life, God is reminding us. These people of Israel are an example for us so that we may not do the things wrongly as they did, but to learn from people like Caleb who wholly followed the Lord. These people, when they were not able to dispossess them, they had thorns. They had people causing problems in their life throughout. Spiritually speaking, two verses and I'll close. Spiritually speaking again. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. All together, please. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. God has given us an inheritance for us to take, and that is the promise of eternal inheritance. Those whom he called, he will receive the promise of the inheritance. The promise of eternal life, eternal inheritance. You know what that eternal inheritance is? Just like the people of Israel were waiting for the promised land to enter into, we as God's children are waiting for an inheritance, that we will have an eternal inheritance. And please join with me, along with Peter, who tells this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It is there in your scriptures, as in your sermon notes as well. Final verse for today. Please read along with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That is the inheritance. God is promising that inheritance. You can claim that inheritance, my dear. Inheritance reserved in heaven for you. It is reserved. God has promised his inheritance. Each one will experience it in our own time. But the question is, do you have the reservation? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? If so, you have the reservation. But the date is unknown. Each person has their own day to be able to experience the presence of living God, to be able to have that eternal inheritance reserved in heaven for you. What a wonderful God we have. He has reserved the place. And in that place, it is not like the promised land where there will be all the Canaanites, Jebusites, Girgashites, Termites, all others. In terms of being able to see that in heaven, we have a place that there is no presence of the evil one. There is no presence of evil. And that is the place which is an incorruptible inheritance, undefiled inheritance, does not fade away. May the Lord bless this word. And for us to gain this inheritance, it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you and I can be able to claim the inheritance. Jesus Christ died for you and I. During this season, as we remember the passion of Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross of Calvary. He not only died for you, gave his body and blood for you, but he was resurrected from the dead. When he has resurrected from the dead, he has given us the living hope that we will be with him forever in eternity, inheriting the incorruptible, undefiled, unfaded reservation in heaven. I hope each one of us sitting here and listening to this offline as well, that you may be able to have that personal experience of Jesus Christ. These lessons that we are learning are a reminder for us to know that Christ has come into this world to give us an inheritance. Just like Joshua led them into the promised land, we have a Jesus who is leading us into eternal